The Book of Psalms, 147. We sang a paraphrase of this psalm as we commenced our evening worship. Now we'll read the psalm together. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth with hoar frost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now to the book of Genesis, to our chapter. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41 and verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last time in our consideration of the life of Joseph, we dwelt upon the first half of verse 46 of Genesis 41, you will remember. That phrase, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. A very young man for such an exalted office, one said. But then I reminded you of his background training under the divine tutor. And at the end of his training, Joseph was highly qualified. What is more, maturity was stamped upon him. One said that whilst older men should bear these marks, yet there are the not infrequent occasions and exceptions when younger men are by no means novices. Indeed, they have obviously progressed far, both in grace and in knowledge. And when this is so, they are to be recognized and their ministry heeded. And in all that we saw in that last sermon, the lessons were down to earth and practical, and the application searching. Sufficient by way of recap, let us now proceed further into verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. At the age of 30 years, Joseph was put into this high position of tremendous responsibility. We saw in the 45th verse some weeks ago that he had made an initial tour of the country. I suggested it was a fact-finding expedition to get the feel of things, to meet the people, to get known, make a general survey of the whole land in order to work out his line of attack. And having got a bird's eye view, as it were, I feel that verse 46 is more specific. In verse 45, he is out over all the land, is the wording. Over all the land. But in verse 46, he is going through the land. Now, when one goes through a thing, it speaks more of detail, carefully analyzing and assessing, as setting out in an orderly manner. Hence, the wording of the Holy Spirit, going through the land. Joseph was, no doubt, planning, giving instructions for the erection of barns, of granaries, and warehouses at strategic centers, interviewing and appointing his area officers, making sure that they in their respective districts engage sufficient staff to get the quotas in when the first harvest was ready. Laying on oxen and mule carts, a full-time skeleton staff also to be in charge throughout the year. Be in charge of each grain storage depot to keep down vermin, ventilate and stir up, agitate if necessary, in order that the grain does not heat. Now, I know a little about the storage of cereals, obviously. And for Joseph to organize the safe storage of the large surpluses from a country like Egypt over a period of 7 years and keep those thousands and thousands of tons of grain fresh and free from the microscopic mites and weevils which invade and can ruin grain piles in a matter of weeks was a mammoth task. Oh, there was no insecticide dust to be sprinkled over each load as it was tipped out in those days. No. Husbandry and management were the only keys to success. There were no shortcuts. No resorting to harmful chemicals to get a person out of difficulties in the years B.C. 1700. So every man must be on top of his job in this vast enterprise. Careful, vigilant, precise. Yes, and management must be meticulous. This is what lies behind these words in the latter part of verse 46. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout the land, planning, organizing throughout the land. He was next to the king in Egypt, remember? Next to the king. But he did not spend his time in court circles. No, no. The Holy Spirit is informing us of his assiduity. Joseph was on the field. His scheme must not break down. His eye was upon the workers, the area officers, the builders responsible for erecting the granaries, because they were not all built at once. Each year would demand further expansion and extension. And he was traveling throughout all the land, we are told. All the land. A brilliant man was Joseph. An outstanding young fellow. He didn't miss a thing. Shrewd and astute. Oh, I must say, this story fires my spirit. He's a young man after my own heart. As you know, I've little, if any, time for idlers. Young men who have no initiative or ambition, no target in life. Oh, I'm not speaking of the unfortunate ones in this day and age, of which there are many. Young men who just, due to the high unemployment rate, just have nothing to aim at. One feels extremely sorry for them. And yet, there is still a large element of truth, of this I am convinced. I've had evidences of it over the past months, that it is still true, the old proverb, it's still hard to keep a good man down. They'll still find something. And remember, Joseph, he himself had a very rough start, a very rough start. In no way did he slide into father's shoes. When the opportunity arose, my, he grasped it with both hands. He rose to the occasion. He put everything into it. From every angle, he proved himself, he proved his ability, and he proved his integrity. Now, is there not an application even in this, beloved? There is indeed. Only this past week, I met a young man for the first time in South Devon. Never been on the premises before. And immediately, I was impressed as he invited me into his office, where I spent over an hour with him. Trim, gentlemanly, suitably dressed, his deportment and demeanor, his offices were correct, meticulous. Only 29 years of age, yet heading a very large business which extends right across the southern half of England. His integrity and his declared uprightness in all his transactions was both stimulating and refreshing for this day and age. And I came away, I can assure you, the better for meeting him. And I thought, why? Why have men to be casual and slap happy in the everyday of life? I cannot understand them. I hear people today, businessmen, working men, and professional men. Yes, I can think of two professionals who have spoken to me of their work as being great fun. Well, do such know what fun means? The dictionary definition is amusement, frolic. Now, for people to speak of their work in this way to me is appalling. Now, that a man should enjoy his work and find great satisfaction in earning his living is right. It's God-honoring. But to speak of the providence of God in the employment which he has provided for them in these terms, to me, is serious. Our daily calling should be embarked upon with the utmost gravity. Life is not fun. God never intended it should be. Life is a dead serious business. To conduct our personal lives, our homes, our domestic life, our business life, our employment, to conduct that to the glory of God, I tell you, it's no frolic. It's a dead serious business. The longer I live, the more convinced I am that this talk of leisure, fun, and frolic is not of God. Oh, go back to Eden before the fall. I say go back to Eden before the fall in a sinless state. And you won't find this kind of approach to life, even in that perfect paradise. No, no. Immediately man was created, God provided him with full employment. Why? Because it was necessary to his makeup. And no man will find fulfillment without this, because God has constituted him such. Yes, indeed. That is why the providence of God had placed such an one as Joseph in that position. I said in an earlier section, there was a great plan afoot for the covenant heirs. And I say this in all reverence, God does not choose a dud or a slacker to be a key man in his purpose, in his purposes. He doesn't do it. No, no. This young fellow showed a natural bent for administrative work when but a boy. His father could see it in him. The Almighty also knew this. Why? Did he not create him? Of course. He was God's chosen man from all eternity. God doesn't work from one decade to another, or in a haphazard fashion. What saith Ephesians 2? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works, not for fun, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And good works cover every aspect of life and every avenue. Joseph was not an afterthought with God. And in the fullness of time, God takes up this lad. He takes him up at the age of 17. And he puts him in training. We have gone through those years. Arduous training it was. But again and again we have been told, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Yes, and everyone could see it. Everyone could see it. Potiphar saw it. The butler in the prison saw it. King Pharaoh saw it. And he gave it official recognition to the fact in verse 38 of our chapter, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? A genius in every way, in management also, and in business. This was the very type God wanted. Indeed, must have. You see, the Almighty could have worked a miracle. He could have worked a miracle to feed his people during the famine. Indeed, he could have prevented the famine. But that was not his purpose. No, God had decreed the famine. It was his purpose to bring a famine. He decreed it. What is more, there's no mention of miracle, none whatsoever. Although God was going to bring a 7-year famine, there's no mention of miracle, but there is mention of providence. 7 years, bumper yields. Now that's not miracle. A bumper harvest is no miracle. That's providence. It can and it does happen. And when God does provide bountifully, then man is to act prudently. Now, there is an application here also. Oh, I can well remember my grandmother. I've mentioned her before. She set a big background to my life. I didn't realize it as much at the time, but I do now. I've heard her say to me on many occasions, "My dear, you must always put by for a rainy day." Now, these old proverbs were full of wisdom. She would have been regarded even in that day as very Victorian and puritanical. Thank God she was. Always put by for a rainy day. You see, these proverbs have gone out of today's language. You don't hear these in homes today. Children scarce, if ever, hear them. But it's good. Put by for a rainy day. No person, no family, no nation is to expect the Creator to provide for them by miracle. We've no right to expect it. That God has worked miracles in extreme circumstances to meet a need for his people, I do not deny. But that is not the norm. That is not the norm. Elijah was kept alive for a long period of time by miracle. But it was only a very small section of his life by comparison. And again, Elijah was but a rare exception. Very few men of God have ever had that experience. It's not the norm. Man has been created with sense, with reason, and that is to be used. It's to be used. His physical powers, too, are a part of his being, muscle, limb. Whether it be men or whether it be nations, they should not expect miracles. Neither should they look to others to provide for them. We are to get organized, utilize the powers, the ability, and resources which God has given. It's the God-ordained pattern. And in this, young Joseph is perhaps the most outstanding example in the whole of Holy Scripture. Now, let none say that I'm reading into the Scriptures what is not there, or putting a commercial interpretation upon it, for I am not. That which I have outlined was the declared plan of God. And am I to understand that the Creator, who had pronounced and decreed 7 years plenty, 7 years famine, am I to understand that he, the Creator God, was unaware of the work involved, of the planning which was necessary, of the problems and the hazards of the storage and handling of such large tonnages of food and grain on long-term storage? Did he not also create those weeny mites and weevils which I say again will ruin a pile of grain in weeks. Of course he knew. Now, you know, it's a tragedy when Christians become so ultra-pious that they lose sight of God in the everyday things of life. And many do. There is much truth in the saying that we can become so heavenly-minded that we are of little earthly use. I'm ever thankful. You've heard me say it before, probably I say it again. I'm ever thankful for a farming and for a business background. It keeps one's feet on the ground. One is not unmindful of the glorious truth that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And our hearts are so oft times there. And they should be. Because there is our treasure. Nevertheless, we are not to live this kind of mystical life with our heads in the clouds. We are to keep our feet firmly on the ground and be balanced and practical. The more I study the Word of God, the more am I struck by its down-to-earth and practical teaching. In the hundreds of characters brought before us in the Holy Scripture, what detail is gone into relative to their day-to-day living? The way in which they conducted their lives, the way in which they ordered their homes, the way in which they ordered their business. Now, I'm afraid that this is a line of teaching which has been neglected. Indeed, many Christians do not recognize this line of teaching at all. But let the Word of God speak to us further as we continue this section. Verse 47. In the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid the food in the cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. 7 years of abundant harvest. 7 years of abundant harvest. Now there is a peculiar joy attached to the ingathering of a bountiful harvest. It is that, perhaps, which only a farmer can truly enter into, for he alone knows all that has gone into it, both by way of planning, organizing, expense, and so on. To say nothing of the labor. Isaiah speaks of this. You see, the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit has given inspiration on these very things. And Isaiah speaks of it in chapter 9 in verse 3. He says, it's a joy which is according to the joy of harvest. It's something very special, yea, unique. One can catch something of the spirit of this in these two verses in Genesis 41, verse 47. 7 plenteous years, and the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now, in today's language, it would be this: the grain simply poured out of the combines. Now, perhaps only a farmer can enter into this. He does his first round around the field. He hears all the drumming of the machinery behind him as he drives the combine. He may be able to hear in the first stages the grain just pitching into the bottom of the tank, but as the grain tank fills up, so that sound vanishes. But after he's done the first round, he drops the chute. The grain trailer's alongside. He pulls the lever and out pours the grain, and he watches it. and the trailer's filling up and up and up and up. By anvils, the language of that day. That is the analogy in today's language. And only the man sitting on the combine can enter into the thrill of that. Verse 48. Joseph gathered up all the prescribed quota each year. Every city had its grain store. Each rural district had its barns for the storage of food for the cattle. And oh, I'm quite sure that these barns and these granaries were filled with zest and with enthusiasm. What crops the land was producing. Never seen anything like it before, but it wasn't a miracle. God had ordained that these things should be. It goes back to the early chapters of Genesis. It's the normal process of seed time and harvest. And God always has granted good years. Sometimes there's been bad years. I've always said no farmer can assess his financial position from one year to the other. Not even over a five-year term. You look back over a lifetime. Many a time, many a farmer honestly thinks, I have myself and countless numbers of others. They'll never get through this season. They can see that bankruptcy stares them in the face, and they genuinely think so. But another year will turn the table. So it is. It's a long-term thing. But to get 7 years, oh, it's God's bounty in a wonderful way. Yes, these barns, year after year, I say they were filled with enthusiasm. Oh, how productive the land was. And with regularity would Prime Minister Joseph drive into each grain station, spend some time in consultation with the local officer. Then he'd go round the warehouse, cast his keen eyes upon it all. He'd have a word with the workers. My, they were busy. Hours were long in the season. Mule carts were in and out from daylight to dark. But there were no complaints. No talk of strike action. No, morale was high. Relationships were good. The whole policy, down to its minutest detail, ran without a hitch. Why? Because of the head administrator. The Lord was with him. Verse 49. Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. John Davis, in his work on Genesis, he comments thus. It's not only Joseph's ingenious business mind and administrative ability, but he mentions too the boundless energy which lay behind all this in traveling throughout all the land. 7 years of it. Not in an executive car. Not even a Land Rover. No, an Egyptian chariot. Now, true, it was the second in Pharaoh's fleet, but that did not signify a lot in terms of comfort, I can assure you. For the type of mileage involved throughout all the land, doing this for 7 years, I guess he didn't think it was a frolic. Out of interest, I measured up the distance. Down through the land of Egypt, it's over 1,000 miles. It's about 500 miles across. Now, how much of that territory was actually occupied at this period, we do not know. But quite a lot of it could have been all. Nevertheless, however great it was, however much it was, rather, it was vast, tremendous area. And every city, the Bible says so, every city was covered. Verse 48. Now, these little details, they should not escape our notice. They should not escape our notice. God the Holy Spirit put them there. And because of that, we are to register them. There's no idle word in the Word of God. We're not to turn away from these things and dismiss it. It's part of the Word of God. Year after year, the grain wagons poured in to every center. To start with, each station kept tally. Just as in a modern warehouse, every lorry that comes in passes over the weighbridge. The ticket is made out. It's filed. It wasn't the same in those days, but every mule cart that came in, every oxen wagon was recorded. The number. And Joseph, as he called from time to time, the manager of the station, would give the number of the loads so far. Then he'd go on to the next warehouse and so on. And Joseph would add up the total amounts to date as he rattled along in his chariot. But after a few years, it was impossible. It was impossible. This was before the days of the microchip, remember. Every grain station he visited in all the cities throughout the land, every station he visited, they'd lost count. Joseph's figures were now a muddle. So the scripture says he left off his calculations. He left off, for it was as the sand of the sea. Now, what struck me so forcibly in all this was no mention of Pharaoh, no mention of the king. No doubt Joseph did report back on occasions, but it could not be very often. An area 1,000 miles by 500 miles in a chariot, he couldn't spend much time in court circles. He was at it all the time. Little wonder John Davis points out the boundless energy. But not only was it boundless energy, but it was devotion to duty. No mention of Pharaoh. But you see, there was no need. No need. We have seen before, Joseph had inspired confidence. The king and his counselors, they knew that they could trust him. Why did they know? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It was obvious. Now, it's an amazing thing that these people recognized it. We don't read that Joseph had said a word. I'm not saying he didn't, but we don't read that he did. And I'll tell you this, beloved. When a man's steps are so ordered of God, as was Joseph's, there's no need to keep grabbing our colleagues by the lapel and thrusting the gospel down their throat. There isn't. There's no need to preach and shout at them in the lunch break. Another proverb goes, actions speak louder than words. And the basic crunch is this, it's not what a man says, it's what he is. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am. With Joseph, it was obvious. All could see it. I say, friends, what a story. like something out of fiction, some would say. Nay, it is the Word of God. Every bit of it. It is the Word of God. It is a holy story. It's part of Holy Scripture. It's a part of the divine record. And it portrays to us a man who uses his talent and his business ability to the glory of God. And it was seen and known by all. Intensely practical word. May God bless it to his glory. Amen. Hymn number 773. 773. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. 773. Father, how full is this sacred volume which thou hast given to us. Truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Instructions for every avenue of life. A word for every occasion. For every circumstance, for every vicissitude. Truly it is to us our chart and compass upon the sea of life. Its message is so direct, it is so clear. and ever and always. It is so searching. Oft times thy word comes to us as a two-edged sword. It's quick, it's powerful. In all its lessons, our God, in things material, in things moral and spiritual, may we be quick to grasp the truth, and may such grace be upon us that we shall put into operation and live out the teachings of this sacred mandate. So bless us as we separate, accept of our thanks for thy goodness to us this day in so many ways. Yea, thou dost laden us with thy bounty, but for the blessings of this holy Sabbath, with all the refreshment of spirit, the instruction of mind and heart, as well as the fellowship and the joy of meeting with one another, we thank thee. Watch over us as we disperse. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless the family circles which are represented here, as we commit each one to thee. Especially do we remember members of our families that are in spirit.